I guess it's my turn. Greg, we really do love you, and thanks for being here this morning so that we had the privilege of praying with you wherever you ended up. There you are, looking around here. You know, things like this is real life. This is what community is all about. We share in everything. We share in the ups and the downs. We share in our fears and the just the vicissitudes of life, all the changes that are constantly going through. Yes, vicissitudes. Okay. All the changes of life, you know. But I love it. I love how it's so real. You know, I'll never forget when we first started and we were over at the dock at Baby Beach in that little boathouse out in the back. And one of our recovery pastors is standing there in board shorts and bare feet and saying, "Hi, you know, I'm a heroin addict." It's just who we are. We are real people. There's no need to put on a face. We all are here for the same thing. We're here for recovery. We're here to find a transformed life. We're here to find out what Jesus was really talking about and the changes that that can affect on all of us. And so I love when real life intrudes and reminds us that what we're doing is not in some sort of ivory tower. It's not in the abstract ether someplace. This is stuff that needs to come in for a landing. It needs to affect our choices and the things that we're going through in our everyday lives, or it's really nothing, you know. Yes, my wife? We're all ragamuffins. I don't know if you know what she's referring to, but Brendan Manning wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel about 20-some years ago, and it was just one of the foundational pieces in my life that started to put together this puzzle of how we are loved and what God is all about and who Jesus really is. And I was so taken by it that when we named our second son, we named him Brennan. So just kind of as a reminder that these things are real. They're supposed to be real. It's supposed to be affecting everything we do and everything we choose. And that's kind of where I wanted to go this morning. There was a meeting last week that just really struck me. And I kind of want to follow the thread of the discussion that we had at this meeting, because it really has been affecting me all week as I've been struggling through the week. And we began the meeting with the reader reading a little selection. And I want to read it for you and see if you can find yourself anywhere in this. "Sometimes I become so bogged down with dissatisfaction that I can't see where I am or where I'm going. When I take time to think, I realize that negativity keeps my life at a standstill. And while it's good to acknowledge whatever I feel, I have a choice about where to focus my attention. I'm challenged to find positive qualities in myself, my circumstances, and other human beings. As I attend meetings, list the things that I am grateful for, and talk with other people, these attributes become apparent, if I'm willing to see them. I believe I have a beautiful spirit that has been created for some purpose. The people and situations I encounter each day also have beauty and purpose. I can begin to look for the positive in everything I do and see. The perspective I've gained by doing so has shown me that some of the most difficult times in my life have produced the most wonderful changes, vicissitudes." It's not there, I'm saying that. "It may be difficult to break a long-established pattern of depression, doomsaying, and complaining, but it's worth the effort. I'll replace the negative attitude with a positive one today." Negativity? You know, it is so easy to fall into negative patterns, isn't it? Marion and I were just watching a movie last night, and one of the characters said, "You'll never believe what just happened." And he said, the other character responded, "If it's bad news, I do believe it." Isn't that who we are? It's so easy for us to believe bad news. It's so easy for us to see the bad news coming. And it's so hard for us to understand that Jesus is here to bring us a good news. And yet it's so good that we don't trust it. It's so good that we think it can't possibly be true. We are trained from earliest childhood to look at the darker side of things. We are trained by earliest childhood to believe the bad news, to think that people are going to leave us and abandon us and that people are predators and that, you know, it is such hard work to do all the things that we need to do and all the places that we need to go in life. And it's so, so difficult for us to accept the good news. And what we believe about the bad news piles up in our lives. It kind of accrues, you know, accrues and accretes and sticks like barnacles to us. And it piles up from childhood on. And here's Jesus trying to give us this good news, and it's just bouncing off the force field. We accept, we absorb the bad news, and the good news just seems to keep bouncing off. It seems like you really have to soak in the good news for a good long time before it finally starts to break down and soften that outer crust and start to sink in, you know? And then just when you think you're getting somewhere, it seems like you fall back off into the negativity again. It's a never-ending cycle. No matter how advanced you think you've gotten, how far you've gotten, how evolved you are, it seems like things continue just to revert at the least provocation. You know, by way of confession, I've had a rough last few weeks, you know, and I can go back and I can kind of, you know, analyze myself and say, well, I know there's a lot of things piled on right now. There's a lot of things going on. People are coming and going, and there's all these things that are affecting me. But the bottom line is that I've had a hard time just keeping my center, keeping my balance. And I think it was last Wednesday, I was driving in here to the effect for an appointment, and I was just depressed. I mean, there's no other way to say it. I was feeling really down. And I woke up that way, and it wasn't getting any better. And as soon as the thought hit me, you're depressed, I went into this routine that I have trained myself to do over the years. And it's like, okay, I see this. I know what this is. Father, help me to get back into your center. Get back into the moment. You know, allow me to do that. Allow me to just become mindful of where I am and break this thing. And as I was doing that, you know, I was looking out the window. And it was the first day after the rain. You remember that day? It was that Wednesday, I think. And the clouds were incredible. You know, those huge, towering, cumulus clouds that I just absolutely love. They're my favorite clouds in the world. You look at them and they look solid. They don't look like they're anything made out of vapor. And the sun is shining through them, and you can just imagine yourself floating up there. So I'm holding on to the wheel. I'm looking up at these clouds. And you know what? At that moment, I didn't even care about that stupid cloud. It didn't work. It didn't break through. There was nothing there. You know, a cloud isn't going to get me through this. And I remember thinking, what am I, like a walking Hallmark card here? Or one of those overly sweet emails, you know, those chain emails that you get, you know, send to 7 people before your dog barks twice and God will add a 0 to your checking account. I don't know. It's like they come through, you see them, and they sound great, and then they just move right on. I couldn't get over and on top of this thing. And I was doing the thing that I normally do every time that works, and today it wasn't working. I'll tell you, as I was following this train of thought in my mind at the time, I started to feel better just seeing the humor of it. You know, my cloud wasn't working. The thing that I normally can use to lever back into the moment wasn't there. But even worse, a few days before that, I was meeting someone here, and we had a mailing that we were supposed to get out. And he had done printing of several of the pieces of this mailing. And he got there, and we were transferring over his car to my car and realized that the counts were off. He was short in several pieces, and I could feel the irritation rising in me, you know. It's just like, oh, my gosh, you know, we got to give this to someone tomorrow. We're going to do this. So I'm thinking down through all of the things that need to be done. And I'm letting my irritation show, and all of a sudden it struck me, what am I doing? This guy spent hours printing all this stuff, and I'm irritated because there's a few short, and yeah, we'll work it out. It's amazing when you think that you've conquered certain things, when you think you've gotten past it, and all of a sudden you realize, I'm blowing it again. And not only that, it's not just myself alone in the car. Here is someone who's getting the brunt of my anger and irritation. And as soon as I realized I was doing it, of course, I backpedaled and I thanked him. And later I texted him and apologized again and fell on my sword and all of that sort of thing. And he was very gracious. And the moment was saved, but it just brought home to me that it is so easy to fall back into these negative patterns. It is so easy to let things just pile on, and you completely lose where you are. What's going on? There's an elderly lady I was talking to, and she said that she was having trouble with Cox communication, trying to get her cable fixed, and she just completely lost it with this person. And she was so ashamed and so embarrassed and just so shocked that she would revert to this behavior. Although I don't think that anger against the Cox representative really counts. But I get her point, you know. I see what's going on. No matter how much progress, how much evolved that we think we are, we can always fall back into these things. At the same time, we need to realize that negative emotions in and of themselves aren't evil, as we think of evil. And they're not even something to be avoided or something to be stuffed down. They have a purpose. They have a place. They are the motivators in our lives. They're the things that tell us something is wrong and that we need to move to a different place, go to a different spot. When things are fine and wonderful and we're feeling great, that's a place we want to stay in. It's often that the negative times, the difficult times, are the place where we really make the growth spurts. Now, that doesn't mean that there's anything particularly noble in the suffering, noble in the negative emotions. And truth be told, if we really were on top of things, if we really were centered in our moments, we can grow no matter what. But most of us need some motivation. Most of us, especially at the beginnings of our journey, need to feel that push that the negative emotions give us to go to a different place. And so we need to let them do their job. They tell us something is wrong, like a hand on a hot stove. We move it. We identify it, and then we get back into that centered place, and then we move on, and then we drop them. It's when we hang on to the emotions, hang on to that negativity, and let it metastasize into resentments and bitterness, that they really become the barriers in life that we usually understand them as. So we need to let them in. We need to lean into them. We need to find out what it is that they're telling us and then move through. So we don't search them out. You know, that was a mistake that the church made, you know, self-flagellates and all. We don't need to suffer in order to be like Christ. We don't need to go find things to be painful. Believe me, like a bus, there'll be another one every 5 minutes. They will be here. They will find us. We don't have to go find them. So, the nobility, I suppose, the growth through these kind of times and these kind of negative emotions all runs against what we do with the moment, how we react to it, how we move through it, how we see it, what we do with it. And Paul and Jesus both talk about this. How does Paul put it? Take a look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Got two versions here for you, the New American Standard and then the Message. Paul's writing, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by all the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, on one hand, it sounds kind of good. On the other hand, it sounds kind of negative. I don't know how it comes across to you, but this idea of a sacrifice, you know, making the sacrifice for God and not being conformed to the world, you know, the thou shalt nots and the sense of, am I doing it right and what's going on here? I want to read you the Message version because I think Eugene Peterson does a marvelous job here of parsing through the difference between the languages and getting down to the root of what Paul is really talking about. He writes, "So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. See the difference here? This idea of a living sacrifice is nothing more than taking everything that we do, every choice that we make, every relationship that we have, and seeing it in the center of this relationship with God. Seeing it as part of God's presence. Not seeing it as a part or something completely separate, but bringing it all together and being aware that God is present and imminent in the things that we do, no matter how mundane. And in fact, especially in the mundane things, especially in the things that we think don't matter. Because once again, we're always searching out there for the spectacular, aren't we? We're always looking for the next great thing that we can do for God or for the faith or for this or for that. And we skip right over the simple things, the small things. The things that 98.9% of our lives are made of are the things that we skip over. Those are the things that we can look at. Those are the things in which we can truly see the relationship that we have with our Father and He with us. And we obsess over the things of our need. How does Jesus put it? Look at Matthew 6:31, next thing. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so this notion, you know, that we are conforming to the obsessions of our needs, the needs we have and the ways that we go about to fill those needs in our lives are what are actually defining us, conforming us from the outside in. We are being shaped and molded by our needs and the way that we fill those needs. And as long as we are Gentiles, quote unquote, that word there, Gentiles, in Greek it's ethnos. In Aramaic it's ama de alma, literally people of the world. But either way, what they're really talking about here is a race, a nation, a people with a common habit, a common way of doing things, a culture. But most importantly, it's a people who are foreign from us. They're different from us. They have a different habit or way about them than us. And even most importantly, they don't know our God. They don't know how our God works. And those people who don't know how our God works are defined by the things that they need and the way they go about them because they don't understand where the provision lies. And if we could seek first this kingdom, if we could seek first God's righteousness, all of these things would be added. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. This journey of ours is a journey from the inside out, never from the outside in. And that's why Paul is talking about, don't be conformed. Don't try to do this from the outside in. Don't try to shape yourself into whatever container others are telling you you should fill. But let the change come from the inside out, the renewing of the mind. What is this kingdom that Jesus is talking about? What is this righteousness Jesus is talking about that is supposed to be the first thing that we're going for? Once again, look at the Message version. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way He works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how He works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Just as Paul wrote at 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is the way of escape. He doesn't give us the troubles. They're part of just being human by sitting here breathing. But God is always in the center. with the way of escape, the way to get out of the troubles, the way to overcome and to move through. And so this notion that Jesus says, if we'll just focus on kingdom, focus on God's righteousness, what is it? It's God reality. It's being in the moment and realizing that God is real, feeling that presence. God initiative, the moving of the Spirit, always shown as moving, in motion in Scripture. God provision, that the only place we will ever get the provision, as we were praying for healing for Greg, the only place we'll get the healing is right here, right now. Kingdom is now. Kingdom is here. Kingdom is within, among, in our midst. All of these things Jesus was trying to get across to us. If you can stay in this place where God is, all of these things become real to you in a new way. And if you give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, is another way of saying renewing your mind. Because if you do that, we will start to learn to accept the good news and not just the bad news. It'll become easier for us to believe the good news when it is presented to us. By whom? By each other? By Scripture? By the Word? And by this mystical connection that we can have with our Father God in every moment. That good news that is constantly being beamed to us, that we reject, that we can't quite fathom, could possibly be true. That all these things that I know about myself don't matter in the face of a love like that. That news could be that good. In the face of God reality, God initiative, God provision, that good news has a chance to take hold, to start to change us from the inside out, renewing our mind first so that we can make a different choice than we've always made, which will give us a different experience than we've ever had, which will give us a new attitude and feeling about a life that we haven't known before. That was the end of Charles Dickens' book, just came to me. It's a far, far better thing I do than I have ever done. A far better place I go to than I have ever known, or rest that I go to than I've ever known. It's kind of like that. When we do something we've never done before, it sets us up to go to a place that we've never been before. So we're getting to see this good news, and then what happens? Well, the second part of what Paul was talking about. You actually prove, you test, you examine, you realize God's will in your life. And we probably have to define will. Sebyana in Aramaic means pleasure, desire, and deepest purpose. What is God's deepest purpose? What is God's pleasure? What does he take delight in? What will he want to do every time out of the box? If we could know that, then we begin to know who we are and our relationship with God. When we do these things, when we move into these moments, when we seek first kingdom, by simply just being aware in all the moments of our life who God is and where God is, which is right here and right now, this renewing starts to take place almost without us knowing about it. And it's probably better if we don't know about it, because if we're trying to direct it, we'll just muck it up. You know, just stay out of the way. Just let it happen. Let it move as you get into the right place. Remember, God is everywhere, right? Y'all believe that? God is everywhen. Y'all believe that? Well, here's the catch. Everywhere is just one place. Right here. Everywhen is just one time. Right now. This is the place. This is the time. You know, what is Jesus saying when he says, don't worry about tomorrow? He's saying there is no tomorrow until the moment it becomes today. Don't worry about that. This is the place. It's always today. It's never tomorrow. And it's never yesterday either, for that matter. This God reality and provision and initiative is always today, right here. You won't find it anywhere else. And yet, we're always looking, aren't we? We're always focused out there someplace, especially when the moment gets painful, especially when the circumstances get difficult, especially when you're driving under beautiful clouds and you're depressed anyway, and you're looking out there for something. And as soon as you move out there to try to find that something that you're missing, you move out of the only spot where you will ever find it. Right here, right now. We lose the only connection that's real. Have you ever been to a party where you were talking to somebody and they're kind of looking over your shoulder and around the room for the next person they want to talk to or to see if they're missing anything that's really important? How does that make you feel? In essence, that's exactly what we're doing with God. We're sitting right in front of Him right now in this moment, and we're looking over His shoulder for the next thing, the better thing, the thing that will make us feel not so disconnected, alone, abandoned, all those things. We're looking right past Him and not seeing Him, not seeing what He's all about. When I was in college, I was a music major in Chicago, and I played tenor sax. That was my instrument. And we had a jazz band, 27-piece jazz band. If you've never heard a 27-piece jazz band live, you got to go hear one. You know, 27 horns plus a rhythm section, and they do a shout chorus at the end. It literally, it's like that Maxell commercial. It just blows your hair back and puts you against the back wall. It's amazing, and it's so much fun to play in those. Our band leader was really good. I really enjoyed him. I still remember Mr. Telasco. And we had this one song, and it was String of Pearls. Now, some of you are way too young to remember String of Pearls, the old Glenn Miller song. It was the one that went, da 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 da. You remember that? Da da da. That one? Okay. Interesting thing about that song is that it's played at the right tempo. You got to be real precise of where you put each note as it's going down. And we were always rushing the thing, and our band director was trying to get us to really slow down and feel the tempo. In essence, what you got to do is you got to play the rests. You know, we're all focused on the actual note itself, but the time between the notes, maybe not so much. And so we're so anxious to get to the next note, we forget that you got to play the rest too. You got to play the negative space. Like that analogy, huh? Play the negative space. Play the negative emotions. Play that time there. Because if you don't, then the next note is not going to be at the right place in the right time. So he was standing there. He's trying to figure out, after so many times, weeks of not being able to get this tempo right, how can he get it across to us? So he said, okay, everybody stop. You know, put your horns down. Now look, there's a conveyor belt. Imagine there's a conveyor belt. And it's just going past you at this regular and very specific speed. All right? And as the conveyor belt goes past, just lay the note down that needs to be laid down, and then let the conveyor belt go. Lay the next one down and the next one down. Da 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 da. Just lay it down. And I remember that to this day. Now, how important it was to see that the time is constant, that we need to be right in front of us when we lay down that note and not move ahead and look at what's coming, but right here, right now, lay down the note. And I think the band actually did get better from that point. I know I did. It helped me. But if that one doesn't work for you, how about the I Love Lucy? Lucy and Ethel on the candy line, you were already there with me, weren't you? What was the mistake they made? Y'all know which one it is? Lucy and Ethel trying to wrap candies on a conveyor belt, and they're coming out of the wall and going past them. And, of course, they get hopelessly behind. They're going by, so they're eating the candies. They're stuffing them down their blouses, and they're putting them under their hat, doing anything they can. What was the mistake that they were making in that? They were looking at the candies that were coming. They were worried about the candies that were going. They were doing everything except dealing with the candy that was right in front of them. All they had to do was, when the candy came in front, they wrapped it. Let it go. Next one. Wrap it. Let it go. But if we're watching here, we're not watching here. If we're seeing what's going by, we don't. And if one gets by, oh well. Because with everything they did, what does the supervisor come back in and say? Oh, you're doing fine. Speed it up. We got to put our blinders on. We have to look at this moment and this moment only. Because tell you what, no matter how bad it gets, I can usually, at any given moment, wrap one lousy candy. I can do that. I can't wrap all the ones that are coming while I'm worried about the ones that got away. But if I focus just on this one, if I put the note down right where it's supposed to go, when the conveyor belt comes right past me, wrap that candy, something happens. I get connected to what I'm doing. I see the relevance of what I'm doing. I feel God's presence in what I'm doing. No matter how small it is, how seemingly insignificant, it doesn't matter. We have to stop worrying about tomorrow. We have to stop being conformed to the things that we think we don't have and looking out there someplace to try to find them, because they're not there. Just like Dorothy, next time I go look for my heart's desire, I won't look any further than my own backyard, because if it's not there, I never really lost it to begin with. It's like that. This moment, right here, right now, God's moment. Jesus directing us, trying with everything in him to get this across to us. I know you're scared. I know you're worried. I know you need these things. Your Father knows you need these things. But if you will just seek first God initiative, God provision, God reality here and now, you will find a strength from within, changing from the inside out, renewing from the inside out, that will make it possible for you to get the things that you do need, but more importantly, to be able to live the kind of life in the face of whatever circumstances arise that Jesus called abundant, that Jesus would have us live. Without the poverty, without the enslavement of this fear, this constant fear, we can know that here and now we will find exactly what we need, and we will find the God that is equal to everything that is going on. So what actually is it that we find as we try to do this? It's sort of difficult sometimes to put into words. One of my mentors, again, in print anyway, Thomas Merton, who is, for those of you who don't know him, one of the true spiritual masters that this country has produced. He had a moment like the ones that we're talking about that changed all his moments afterwards. And he just happened to be on a shopping trip in downtown Louisville. He was a Trappist monk and he was in cloister. For 17 years, he was cloistered in his abbey. And for many of those years, he spent in a hermitage on a far part of the property, all by himself, trying to find that connection, trying to find this kingdom, this righteousness, this place, where he could feel that he was exactly where he was supposed to be. And didn't you know it? It's down in the shopping district in Louisville. Because he writes, "In Louisville, at the corner of 4th and Walnut, in the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all those people. That they were mine and I was theirs. That we could not be alien to one another, even though we were totally strangers. It was like waking from a dream of separateness, of self-isolation. It's a glorious destiny to be a member of the human race. Though it is a race dedicated to many absurdities and one which makes many terrible mistakes, yet with all that, God himself gloried in becoming a member of the human race." A member of the human race. To think that such a commonplace realization should suddenly seem like news, that one holds the winning ticket in a cosmic sweepstakes. "I have the immense joy of being man, a member of a race in which God himself became incarnate. As if the sorrows and stupidities of the human condition could overwhelm me now that I realize what we all are. And if only everybody could realize this, but it can't be explained. There is no way of telling people that they are all walking around shining like the sun. There are no strangers. If only they could all see themselves as they really are. If only we could see each other that way all the time. There would be no more war, no more hatred, no more cruelty, no more greed. I suppose the big problem would be that we would fall down and worship each other. But this cannot be seen, only believed and understood by a peculiar gift. If only we could see that we are all walking around shining like the sun." These moments start to show us or remind us who we really are as they start to show us who our Father really is. And from a completely different tradition, from the Ojibwe Indian tribe, there's a saying, and it goes like this: "Sometimes I go about pitying myself, and all the while I am being carried across the sky by beautiful clouds." But wait a minute, Dave, you said your cloud didn't work, didn't carry you anywhere, right? You're right. Because it's not one cloud that does the trick, but an ongoing string of clouds, a string of pearls, a string of moments that we connect one by one by one. That eventually begins to define us from the inside out. If we can string enough of these pearls together, string enough of these moments together, we start to understand who we are. It sets us on a direction that becomes definable. It sets us on a footing with our God that becomes concrete, that we know is real. It takes it out of all of the abstract, academic, you know, ether out there. The plane actually comes in for a landing. And when we have the moments we have, like we have with Greg today, that Greg is going to have tomorrow, that you're having every day of your life, whether it's with kids, with jobs, with finances, all the things that we worry about, all the things that bring us down to our knees, these are the things that can be not only overcome, but sailed over, carried by a beautiful cloud. It is possible. Not every single moment. We're going to have the moments where we revert. But we can get right back up and add another pearl to the string and start to realize, if we just stop looking for the moments, stop looking for the pearls, for the notes, for the candies, use whatever analogy works for you, but let them come to us in their good time. And as soon as they do, they're here, they're ours, we deal with them, and then we let them go. A constant motion, the ruach of God, the ruha, the wind, the spirit, the breath, always moving. Let it blow through us at its own pace in its own time. Deal with whatever is in front of you, and then let it go, and then take the next breath and do the same thing. And Jesus says, you will know a truth, and the truth will make you free. Let's pray. Father, this is probably the hardest thing for me personally to do, and for many of us, to be patient, to let life unfold, to stop trying to control every little piece, to stop thinking about future and relevance and direction and all these things, and just let your spirit come into focus right in front of us and engage. That's what I want to do more each day, Lord. Help me personally, but help all of us as well. It is our condition as your people to have these frailties. You know it. You recognize it. You sent your Son to help us with this problem. Help us to start believing that His good news is true. Help us to become more and more immune to the bad news. Don't let that define us. Help us renew our minds and our spirits in your name. We thank you, Father. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's all stand.